Hi, everybody. It's so nice to be back with you. Praise God. It's good to see some friendly faces. And sometimes when you preach, people give you the "I dare you to bless me" look. You know what that looks like? You don't have to know. It's okay. I'll just move on. It's really a delight to be back with you. We're so excited about it. I feel like the Lord has something to do on the camp, and the Lord is busy teaching us that we can co-labor with Him in a place of rest. And in fact, the Lord has commanded a double blessing on the Sabbath. God has commanded that the first two things you find out about the Sabbath was that God blessed it. He set it aside. He made it holy. He sanctified it. He set it aside for a sacred purpose, and then He caused His blessing to rest on the Sabbath. And so the last thing He did on the sixth day when He was creating is that He created man, and then He rested. And so man walked with God in a state of rest, which was a place of sanctified, a place made holy for mankind. Jesus said man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And so God sanctified a day, and He blessed it. And so Adam and woman walked in a state of constant rest, even while they were governing and ruling over the whole earth. They walked in a state of perpetual prosperity and blessing because they walked in a place of peace with God. They found rest with God. Their efforts were not required to sustain the relationship with God. And part of what we're learning as we grow is that God likes to give rest to His people. So the Spirit of God likes to work in an atmosphere where there's faith and not striving. Am I preaching to anyone yet? I'll try a little harder. So Cain and Abel come because Cain and Abel are born outside of the garden, and all they ever hear about the stories of Eden is how beautiful it was with God and how verdant and how profound, and they're just wondering what that must have been like, because nothing about their world relates to that. They're struggling against cursed ground because the ground has now been cursed because of sin. Now, where once Adam had to be careful where he spat the seeds from the fruit because a tree would, you know, grow, now they're struggling to get anything to produce. And so Cain and Abel seriously doubt their parents, but they hear the stories about what it was like to walk with God. And they wonder what it must be like. And so both Cain and Abel decide they'd like to bring this God sacrifices that would close the gap between them. And because Cain works the soil and Abel works with flocks, they both decide they're going to bring a sacrifice, the work of their hands. And so Cain works extremely hard because the Lord had said, "I'm cursing the ground, and only through painful toil will it produce thorns and thistles for you." But Cain works extra hard. He's putting in extra hours to bring a sacrifice because they set a date. They're going to bring God sacrifices. And Cain works really, really hard. And he brings a basket full of the produce that he's worked and he sweated for, because God had said, "From the sweat of your brow you produce." And Abel went and killed one of the innocent lambs of the flock and brought the fat and the blood. And God accepted that sacrifice and rejected this one with man sweat on it. And what you have to understand is God doesn't like man sweat on His sacrifices. And this is not in the notes. I just felt like the Lord said, "Start talking about this." So God doesn't like man sweat on His sacrifices. So the question is not, can I do more to attract God's attention? Can I jump through another hoop? Can I be more spiritual and maybe that will bring God to me? No, the way that God is drawn to you is when you believed on His Son. And when you come with the innocent blood of His Son that speaks for you, God's eye is on you and He will not remove His eye from you. And so the question is, in whose name do you come? In whose name do you pray? Because Jesus didn't say, when you pray in your name, the Father will give you whatever you ask. He said, when you pray in my name, the Father will give you whatever you ask. And so we're not representing ourselves before the throne. We're represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, before time began, God appointed Him to be the high priest forever. And so before you ever had a chance to sin, before you ever had an opportunity to turn away from God, before the foundation of the world, God had appointed a high priest to speak on your behalf. And you and I get this opportunity to come because we've believed on Jesus and we're represented by that high priest. There is no better mechanism for you to attain the favor of God or to have God's eye on you than for you to name the name of Jesus. So I just wanted to say, before you do anything else, before you feel like I have to qualify in some other way, if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have such great news for you. Because Hebrews says that you enter, when anybody enters into rest, they cease from their own works. Amen. So there's this beautiful moment in the scripture where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he is in John 14, and he says, I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to give you another counsel. I'm going to go back to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he said, the Spirit of truth, because the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. We have a fair amount to do with orphans around the world. And there is something about an orphan that on the day that people come to the orphanage to visit, all the orphans dress up in their nicest clothes and they put on their best manners and they stand at the door. We've gone to orphanages in many countries and watched as the kids with great hope in their eye, maybe today somebody will notice me, maybe somebody will want to adopt me. And that look of an orphan, daddy is visiting on a Sunday. And sometimes we go to churches and we look around and we see orphans all over the church. Maybe daddy will notice me today. And Jesus said, I don't want to leave you as orphans. I don't want orphan spirit. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. You're not going to be orphans anymore. Because you don't have to have a day when daddy comes to visit. You're adopted. You're part of the family. He's not turned his face away from you. He's going to want to walk with you. You'll never be an orphan again. Yeah. Awesome. Praise God. Yeah. Let me just say, Mark and Bridget, it's delightful. Thank you for coming. Thank you for having us. Thank you for the invite. We appreciate it. We really love Mark and Bridget. I have great respect for them. The more we travel around the world, the more we see different styles of leadership. And personally, I'm tired of the pop and the fizz and the flash and the... We have committed our lives to the premise that the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh. And I despise in increasing measure any kind of style of government that proposes that there is a secret few, a special few that only have the anointing, and the rest of us poor people are going to have a second-rate sort of walk with God. I don't like that. I don't agree with it. It violates everything I think Scripture teaches. And it's always nice to come to a church where people are going, there are people that God appoints to oversee his people. There are people that he gives as skilled servants to equip his bride. These people should be respected and held honorable, but they are people who understand their role is to serve other people. And in Mark and Bridget, we find that. We just appreciate you and the eldership. We really do appreciate coming here. It's nice not to have to fight through all of that and then to teach. So it's great. Jesus didn't want orphans. He didn't want a house full of orphans. Maybe daddy will notice me today. No, he wants people who understand that they are adopted sons. And so one of the things you learn very quickly, we're going to talk a little bit about this tomorrow, is one of the biggest things that the Holy Spirit does internally is he testifies with your spirit, you're a child of God. You're not an orphan. You're beloved. You're not on the outskirts. You're right in the center. That the biggest cry of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer is, Abba, Father. He has been given to us to testify internally. Hey, you're loved. And so this reality of that God sends his Spirit to give us internal confidence and external power is a beautiful thing. Now, I felt like the Lord, what sometimes happens is the Lord speaks to me. I say, Lord, what are you wanting to do? And I feel like the Lord wants to expand hearts and minds. And usually there's a physical sign of healing the Lord does to demonstrate what he's wanting to do. And I said, Lord, what's that? And I feel like this migraines and stiff necks and very sensitive hearing for some reason. So like brain injuries, stiff necks, back and migraine headaches. And I feel like the Lord wants to break that off people. So if that's you, if you have one of those, I'm going to ask you to just stand right where you are. Just stand up. If you have especially migraines, stiff neck, hard hearing. Anyone else? There's a few more people, I think. Yeah. Yeah. How many people have migraines right now? Does anyone have a migraine right now? What I'd like to do, I'm going to ask people, if you would just go step around, just stand around these people just gently and put your hands on them. And we're going to pray because I feel like the Lord wants to just break something off these people. So if you could just watch me just for a minute, I feel like there's something. If you would physically take your hands like this and say, in the name of Jesus, I break this off you, and separate your hands like that. Because I feel like it's something I saw the Holy Spirit doing. He wants to expand people's hearts, and he wants to break limitations off. So why don't you just take just a few seconds and just pray for these people, lay your hands on them, rebuke this thing, and release peace and healing to them in Jesus' name. Do it again, Lord. Yeah. More, Lord. Yeah, freedom. Come on. Come on. So, Father, we bless these people. We break off them. In Jesus' name, I break off migraines, stiffness, necks, painful hearing. I break it off them. I break you. Infirmity, get off these people in Jesus' name. But, Lord, we release them to an expanded, free, beautiful place in Jesus' name. All God's people said... Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Corinthians 12:2, 12:12. This is Paul speaking. He said, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." What is the reason? One of the reasons the Holy Spirit has been given to you is so that you may understand. The problem with most human beings is that we have a very limited understanding. We have very limited knowledge. We're born and then we grow and we learn incrementally. Some people learn quickly because they're hungry and they press in and they grow and they develop and they're hungry and they're eager. Some people learn slowly. But whatever the process of that is, that of all the things that can be known, we know minuscule fractions, and yet people feel very confident in what they know. And so one of the things that the Bible says is, what we've received is not the spirit of the world, but we've received the spirit who is from God, so that, in order, for this reason, that we may understand what God has freely given us. One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to come and expand our idea about who God is and about what he wants to do us. So this is what we speak, Paul says, not with words taught us by human wisdom, but with words taught us by his Spirit, explaining spiritual realities in Spirit-given words. The Holy Spirit wants to take spiritual realities and explain them to you. And that's a part of what he loves to do. Now, David was called Israel's beloved singer of songs, 2 Samuel 23. He was heralded because he wrote many, many of the Psalms, and David instituted the practice in Jerusalem of songwriting and worship in front of the Ark of the Covenant. David had been hounded out of Israel, had spent about 13 years or so, depends on who you read, 13 to 17 years, being hounded by Saul, and away from the presence of God. And he laments this in many of his songs. In fact, one of his psalms, he's even jealous of the sparrow that's found a nest in the temple, because even the sparrow can hang out by God's presence. But here I am stuck out in the bush. I can't even be near God, because in that day, the presence of God was understood to be on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And so wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, Israel believed that's where God was. And so Israel had moved into the promised land, they had set up the tabernacle of Moses in Shiloh, and that's where everybody went to make sacrifices. So David is separated from the presence of the Lord, and he's as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, my heart longs for you, God. And so you've got these these passionate cries of David. And so when David is eventually made king, the very first thing he does when he becomes king, when he gets the authority, he says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to bring the presence of God into the city of David. So he leaves the tabernacle, the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place in Shiloh. And people still bring sacrifices, blood sacrifices, the morning and the evening sacrifice. The high priest is still there. They're doing all the things, except that David takes the ark out of there. And he brings it to Jerusalem. And he sets the ark in a tent, in a single tent in Jerusalem. Now, previously people were killed for that kind of insolence. But David brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and he worships. He sets up a Levitical style priesthood. So they are Levites, they're the tribe, but he finds all the musicians of the Levites and he sets them up to worship in front of the tabernacle. And many of the Psalms that you read now today were written during that time in worship of God, Israel's beloved singer of songs. He worshiped the Lord. And it became something stirring in David's heart because he realized, so for about 20, 30 years, David institutes a new style of worship in Israel, which is a prophetic sign of what's to come in the New Testament. So he writes things like, let my prayer be set forth before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be the same as the evening sacrifice. Because David understood that in this tabernacle, we don't bring physical sacrifices, we bring spiritual sacrifices. And so he said, prayer is the incense here. That if I raise my hands, that's like the burning of the sacrifice over there. So he institutes a different realm. So God makes a covenant with David, and he says, even though I took the kingdom away from Saul, this is my promise to you, I'll never take the kingdom away from you, David. One of your sons will always rule on the throne. And so David says, that's very cool. And the very first thing David does after that promise is he walks out of his palace, he walks down to the tent where the Ark of the Covenant is, he goes into the tent and he sits down. Now, the high priest was only allowed to go in there once a year, and that was under a cloud of incense smoke with blood. And he wasn't allowed to sit down. David walks right into the ark, sits down, and says, Lord, that's so cool of you. Because he's testing the promise. Like, you said nothing. He goes, okay. And so David has this in his heart. I want to build a temple. I want to build a temple that is what like what God said. And so God begins to give David the details. But God says to David, there's too much blood on your hands. You can't build this tabernacle. Your son Solomon is going to build it. But he starts to give David the specifics of the detail. The pillars must be this high. There must be two pillars out front. These are the names. This is how high. This is how wide. This is what they're made of. This is where you get the wood from. I mean, David got all the details of the whole plan. And David financed the entire project. So David was vested in this project. And so Solomon then is the one who builds this tabernacle. But in 1 Chronicles 16, when the tabernacle is finished and they've established a priesthood, so now in this tabernacle of Solomon, there are Levites that do both physical sacrifices and spiritual sacrifices. They're bringing blood sacrifices, but they're also bringing praise and worship sacrifices. And one of the chief musicians of that tabernacle was called Asaph. Some of the Psalms you read are written by Asaph. And so Asaph, and so David, when they're coming to dedicate the tabernacle of Solomon, David not only brought all the exact details of the plan, not only did he pay for the whole thing, not only was it his passion project, but David comes and he brings to Asaph a psalm that is an amalgam of about seven different psalms that he had written. And he pieces different pieces of different psalms and he gives it to Asaph. And he says, this psalm is a didactic psalm. It'll teach you how to praise God. So let me read to you. 1 Chronicles 16, 7. That day, David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. Verse 28. So they read the psalm, but part of the psalm is, ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. I wanted to talk about this just briefly, this concept of ascribing to God the glory that's due to his name. That it is incumbent upon those who draw near to worship to ascribe to God the glory that's due to his name. Because if we learn to do this, if we make this a spiritual practice, that we learn to ascribe greatness, we learn to ascribe beauty, we ascribe kindness and goodness and faithfulness to God, it becomes part of the habit pattern of our lives, and it starts to develop in us a perspective about who God is that is closer to the truth than if we don't have this as a habit in our life. If we don't have a spiritual practice of learning to say out loud, God is immeasurably beautiful, he's incredibly kind, he's awesome in his power, that needs to come out of your mouth, and it needs to come into your thoughts. It needs to be something that you're thinking about, because when you do, you start to move into a realm where God, the real God, who he is made manifest in your life. See, if we're not careful, this world will shrink down your idea about who God is to a tiny little mangled something that does not exist. The God that we serve, sometimes when I hear theology, I go, no, that's not our God. He can't fit into this small little space you're going. So this idea of ascribing greatness to God, and we're going to talk a little bit about this on Sunday, but the problem with Israel is every time they hit a bump in the road, they ascribe meanness to God. They go, God wants to kill us. That's what they said. And God says, no, I promise you, I'm taking you to the promised land. Can't fool me. God wants to kill us here. He goes, no. They ascribe meanness to God when they should have ascribed glory to God. And there's a spiritual principle here of ascribing to God what is due to him. That's not his responsibility. That's our responsibility. So as I was preparing for this time, I was just praying. So, Lord, what do you want to do? He said, I want us to ascribe. So part of what the Lord's been doing with me, and I'll just tell you, he's sitting me down recently. And he's going, son, come here. I want you to dream. I want you to imagine the best possible scenario you can imagine. I want you to imagine how kind I am. Imagine for me the kindest father you could possibly imagine. And when you imagine that, that's not even close to who I am, but at least you're facing in the right direction. And you know what's been freaky to me is how sluggish my spirit is to go down this road. And how small. So you go, well, Craig, this doesn't feel right. I don't think I should be using my imagination. Why not? The devil uses your imagination all the time. The devil tells you fearful stories about what's going to happen. And you go, gee, that's terrible. I think, I don't know. What. Why don't we just let the Holy Spirit use our imagination for a little bit? There's a great example, Psalm 31. David says, he says, everywhere I turn, people want to kill me. He says, literally, they're conspiring against me. He says, my friends hate me. When they see me on the street, they go to the other side of the road and they pass. He says, they imagine a vile disease has got me. He says, they're plotting to take my life. That's where he's living. That's his reality. And then he says, but I know who you are. Psalm 31:19. He goes, you are the God who stores up goodness for those who fear you. And then you wait until everybody's watching me. And then you dump it on me. It's because that's what's going on. Can't fool me. I know what's going on. That's what David said. Can't fool me. I haven't seen a whisper of God's move and everybody hates me and they want to kill me. I know what's going on though. He said, God's up in heaven. He's so busy just storing up goodness for me. He's going, just hang on, I'm coming. He's just storing it up. And he's waiting until everybody's watching me. Then he's going to dump all his goodness on me in one go. Yeah. Good. Now my question is, did God tell him that? No, I think David just started to ascribe greatness. Because David taught, he taught the worshippers of the temple, this is in this manner, this is the way you should praise God. Ascribe greatness to him. I dare you. I just dare you to go home. Try this at home. That's what I'm saying. Go home and imagine. So I did this the other day. I was facing a challenge and some circumstances, and the Lord said to me, come here, son. I go, yeah. He says, imagine me in my infinite creativity. So I started to imagine. I thought, here I am standing, there's a problem in front of me, and I'm indwelt by the infinitely creative Holy Spirit. And so he's not going, oh, I think there's a way around. He's going, right now, there's 1,000 ways I could bring you to where I want you to be. And if those don't fit, I'll find another 10,000. Right now, there's 10,000 ways the Holy Spirit could, this problem is a non-issue. Right now. Because he's infinitely creative and awesomely powerful. There are 10,000 ways the Holy Spirit could get you from where you are to where he wants you to be. Because by the way, he said, my plans are always, only, ever for your benefit, to bless you and not to harm you. So when you learn to ascribe greatness to God, suddenly this little thing in my way, I'm going, 10,000 ways around you. I'm just stumbling around a little bit tonight. Is that okay? Yes. I just want to talk a little bit about, because I feel like the Holy Spirit just wants to, I feel like the Holy Spirit just wants to move among us. He wants to whisper some things in our hearts. He wants to expand hearts and minds. And I think, so okay, Lord, what's the agenda tonight? Because that's what I want to do. So, okay, I'll just keep talking up here until you finish. Is that fine? Yeah. Holy Spirit, we love you. We love the way you move, and so you're most welcome, Lord. There are about 100 billion stars in our galaxy, give or take 50 on either side. About 100 billion stars, according to the latest estimates. And we're a particular style of galaxy. We're a type of a spiral arm galaxy. And so with Hubble, in 2017, Hubble took a whole bunch of photographs and they counted, they didn't count all the stars, but they counted a certain portion, and then they extrapolated the rest of the universe. And so in our galaxy, there's 100 billion stars. So to get to the nearest star from our star, traveling at 300,000 kilometers per second, will take you 4.5 years. That's from our sun to the next sun. And there are 100 billion suns in our galaxy. Now that's just one of our galaxies. And so now with Hubble, because they used to say there's about 200 million, and they've revised that to 2 trillion galaxies. And that's just what they call the observable universe. Right? That's just the observable, because they know there's more that they can't see. They're just going, in the observable universe, there's about 2 trillion galaxies on average of 100 billion stars. And I love that because Isaiah 40 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand, marked out the span of the universe. I love that. God said, yeah, that's about right. Yeah, okay, keep expanding. Yeah, go. With the breadth of his hand, marked out the span of the heavens. See, that does something for me. Because now when I get caught up in a tiny little minuscule problem that I promise you is not going to be here tomorrow, I can either say, you know, God has been faithful to me all this time. He taught me how to swim so that I'm going to drown now. I can either ascribe meanness to God, or I can look at the giant of a God who dreams great dreams for me and say, you are magnificent. How beautiful you are. Holy is your name. Thank you for your goodness. How great you are, my King. And suddenly, this giant of a God that suddenly looms large in my universe, and suddenly my faith is stirred, and I'm ready to chew up little mountains and spit out the soft pieces. Not because I'm strong, but because I've learned to acclaim my God, to ascribe greatness to him. See, the Bible teaches that God's greatness is astounding. His greatness, Psalm 145:3, Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. This means that no matter how long your measuring stick, no matter how deep your fathom measure goes, if you stood at the top of God's greatness and you dropped the fathom measure down, you would never be able to measure His greatness. Never. It's eternal. Eternal greatness. So that's why the Bible says He's most worthy of your praise, because His greatness no one can fathom. Now here's the point. If you coming to a place where you go, well, I'm scared to use my imagination. Maybe I'll go beyond the limits of God's greatness. You ain't coming close. You cannot imagine in your wildest imaginations, even to the beginnings of God's greatness. So go and practice imagining. The greatness and the power of God, no one can fathom. Unlimited glory. Unlimited. All might. Almighty God. Means He has all authority, all dominion, all power. And He calls you child. He's deeply committed to you. I don't want to leave you as an orphan. You're mine. And He sent His Spirit into your heart, who teaches you to say, Abba. Who witnesses with your spirit, you know, you're a beloved child. So this issue of us learning to ascribe greatness and to imagine how powerful He is, and I challenge you, I dare you to go home and try and imagine the most power you can think of, the most awesome, almighty, glorious power. You won't get anywhere close to the end of God's power, but you'll be at least facing in the right direction. And I think, I promise you, you just try this for a little bit. You start to dream about how powerful He can be. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit shows up and goes, yeah, I like the way you're thinking. Because that's what Abraham, you know what settled Abraham above all other people is that when God showed up and told Abraham that he could do something that was not possible, Abraham said, yeah? Yeah, I bet you could. And God said, that man's my friend. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He said, yeah, yeah, absolutely, you could. God said, I found a friend. He listens. He believes. Great. We can do great things. I'm going to change the whole world through you, Abraham. Abraham said, I believe that too. And so now he's the most famous person on the planet, Abraham, because everybody knows his name. Three major religions. He's their father. Right? About 4 billion people alive on the planet today who herald, he's our dad. So His greatness and power has no fathomable limit. How about this one? The concern, the wisdom, the understanding of God. Let me just read you a few. Isaiah 40:28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Like, didn't somebody tell you this? Like, you guys are acting like you don't know. Like, nobody told you. He's the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding, no one can fathom. His understanding, elsewhere it says, has no limit. His understanding. That means where you are right now, in the circumstances you're right now, nobody understands me. God has forsaken me. No, His understanding has no limit. He understands exactly. And by the way, He's got 10,000 ways to step you out of it. And that's just instantly. You give Him a second, He'll come up with another 100,000. He understands. How about this one? Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. There's an ocean of wisdom and knowledge that the Holy Spirit has. That He came to live in you. The Spirit, what we have received is not the Spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand. what God has freely given us. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his paths are beyond tracing out. Ascribe greatness to God. Don't ascribe meanness. Don't say you've rejected me. Don't say you don't care. He cares. Jesus said to the disciples, guys, let's go over to the other side. On the way, there's a storm and Jesus is asleep. And they wake him up with an accusation. They ascribe meanness to Jesus. They go, don't you care that we're going to drown? Would have been better if they said, hey, Lord, could you just wake up? Because we don't know which way you're going to save us, but we'd like to know right now. Could you help us? They didn't. They woke him up with an accusation. You want to kill us here. And you're not going to do anything about this. Let's think about, what about his love? Oh, I like this one. Ephesians 3. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, will have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how long and high and wide and deep is the love of Christ. I pray that you have power, that the Spirit of God will come inside of you and give you internal power so that you can perceive, that you can grab hold of the absolutely extremely massive love of God. And he says, and that you may taste this love, which passes all understanding. Your physical brain cannot contain the riches of God's love in any direction. Pick a direction. God's love comfortably outstrips the furthest you can imagine. So when you come, you go, well, Greg, I'm a little worried about this imagination thing. I don't know if I should. Let me tell you this. You cannot out-imagine God's love or his kindness or his faithfulness or his greatness. You cannot conceive even close to getting into the depths of his love for you. So go and try. Because this is what he says. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There is something of a secret here for you to be filled with the measure of God, is that you get revelation. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit to see the depths of his love so that you can live in the reality of that love now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. So wherever the limits of your imagination end, no matter where that is, he goes, that's a good effort, but he can do immeasurably more. Immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine. So every time I do this, I feel like the Holy Spirit goes, that's a good effort, son. It's like less than 0.1%, but it's you're facing in the right direction. Well done, bud. I always feel like, man, give me power, dude. I want to see more. And you know what? Religion hates this. Religion doesn't want you to dream a dream. But there's a giant of a God in you, and he dreams great dreams for you. More importantly than that, he's looking at your dreams. He's interested in your imagination. He wants to know how big you think he is. Because no matter how big you think he is, no matter how kind you think he is, no matter how faithful you think he is, he's immeasurably more than all you could think or ask. To him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, for all generations. Amen. David reached in 1,000 years into the future and accessed a style of worship that would still take another 1,000 years to develop, because David learned to ascribe greatness to God. And David, as he was ascribing greatness, realized, he likes this. God actually really likes this. And so he reached in, and the Bible says he was a prophet, but David reached in and instituted in his generation a style of worship that would take the rest of Israel 1,000 years before Jesus came and the Messiah died, and then the church was instituted, and then spiritual sacrifices came, because Jesus was going to be the one who finished up all the blood sacrifices, never needing another blood sacrifice again. But now we bring spiritual sacrifices. It's what Peter says, you are a spiritual house in which God dwells by his Spirit, and you are a royal priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to breathe fire, life, into your dream, your best dream of how good he is. The goodness of God cannot be exaggerated by anyone alive. You cannot boast beyond what he's capable of and what he is right now. You cannot outboast. You cannot out-explain. You cannot extol his faithfulness or his goodness or his kindness beyond the reality of it. It's not possible for you. Because wherever you can imagine or ask, he can do immeasurably more than that. But the discipline of practicing that will do immense things for you in your spirit. And it becomes a form of spiritual warfare. Because the enemy wants to come and say, did God really say you could have? I seriously doubt that. I don't think, you know, you're a bit of a mess, you. And I don't think God could love you. I think you're a bit of an orphan, actually. Let's face facts. And probably God doesn't want you. And, you know, he's kicked you out. The rest of these people, they're deeply spiritual. But you're the problem. And God doesn't like you. But we get this opportunity. So I'd like to just offer you this. That's about all I had to say. It's about all I have to say about that. I want to dare you. I want to challenge you. Just take some time alone with God tonight. 5 minutes. And dream a dream. Pick an area. Goodness, kindness, love, power, wisdom. Pick one. Because I promise you, whatever adjective you can come up with, I can show you a scripture that says, God in this area is just astounding. Astounding. Bigger than you can imagine. The God who measured the universe like that and said, yeah, that's pretty good. I like that, son. Well done. That's a nice universe. The God who measured the breadth of the heavens with the span of his hand is not threatened by my imagination. Instead, the Holy Spirit, every time I do this, I feel his pleasure. He goes, yeah, you're starting down the right road. You're beginning to see the immensity of my love. So go and imagine the best possible dream you can dream about how much God loves you, about what it's like to be caught up in an ocean of love that is so deep and wide and far in every direction that you cannot see its limits. Not just you're out in the ocean and there's no land, but you're deep, like 20 miles deep in the ocean, and in every direction there's just ocean of love. Imagine being caught up in that. What would he say to you there? How would that feel? How would your prayers be there? Imagine that. Ascribe that to God. And I think you'll find the Holy Spirit loves to come into that imagination and go, oh, I like this. This has got a little room to breathe. That's nice. And I think you'll discover the Lord will begin to whisper to you in those places stuff that's full of faith, full of revelation, full of truth. And that's what I'm asking the Lord to do. I feel like that's what the Lord wants to do for us individually, for us as a church. I feel like I spoke to the leaders last night. I feel like the Lord has appointed you to reap harvests that you did not sow. It's not that you sowed an acre and now God is giving you the ability to reap an acre. It's that God has found you faithful to listen to his voice, and so he's going to give you 10,000 acres to reap that you did not sow. So you can't take the glory for the 10,000 acres, but I think the harvest of many years. I'm not talking about the last 10 or 20. I'm talking about the last 300 or 400 years. The men and women who have sown and poured out their life and sown prayers and tears and blood into the soil of this city and of this nation. I'm talking about that harvest. I think there's a harvest coming ripe in Canada. And I think God's looking for churches to say, it's time to draw the wages of the reaper. Come here. You go, well, we didn't sow this. Of course you didn't sow this. The Lord's been working on this for years, hundreds of years. He just needs somebody to reap it right now. Yeah. And the people who are going to reap the agenda of God in this nation are people who are going to listen to what he's saying. Yeah. But there can't be small-minded people. So I feel like part of what the Lord wants to do is just expand our hearts and our minds to go, Lord, you can do anything. What do you want us to do? What's my part? And that's what I feel like the Lord's wanting to do. So let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, we just love you. Love the way you move. Lord, I break small-minded, limited perspectives that the enemy has taken years to try and build in people's lives. I break it now by the authority of Jesus and by the opportunity he gives me. I break it off your people. No more. I break it now in Jesus' name. And I release, Lord, freedom, expansion, massive capacity. Lord, I feel like you're at war with limitation. And I agree with you, Holy Spirit. Break it off, people. Snap it, Lord. Break it off. Too little. Lord, you're saying this is too little for my people. I will not allow them to stay in this diminished inheritance. And I agree with you, Holy Spirit. This place is too small for you. This life is too small for you. This anointing is too little for you. This experience is way too little for you. So Holy Spirit, lift the roof, snap it open, break open. Holy Spirit, bring glory to Jesus through us. Lord, I pray that you would begin to seed hearts and minds with an anointed imagination. And that, Lord, you'd begin to whisper, Holy Spirit, as people say, yes, you can use my imagination. That, Lord, you'd begin to whisper truth, ideas, perspectives about our Father and about the Lord Jesus into our hearts and minds. And I pray, Lord, that people would catch things in the Spirit that they've never heard from anybody else because, Lord, they gave it to you. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that across this church there would come a massive explosion, a multiplication, Lord, 10, 100-fold. Because we realize, Lord, it's not about our abilities. It's about yours. Bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen.